Today is the 4th of July, also known as Independence Day. It is the 245th birthday of our country. Some of us are old enough to remember the bicentennial in 1976, 45 years ago, and it occurs to me that some of you youngsters may live to celebrate the 300th birthday of our country. Think about that. But actually, our country began a century and a half earlier than 1776. Some date it to the founding of Plymouth Colony with the Pilgrims in 1619. God has blessed America, and people will celebrate today with various fireworks and barbecues and baseball games. I wonder how many of them will celebrate by thanking God for his blessings. I'm sure I'm not the only preacher today that will preach on the theme, God Bless America. I've done that before. God has blessed America abundantly, consistently, for many, many years and centuries. But the question is, will God continue to bless America in the future, or will he remove his hand of blessing upon us and instead put a hand of condemnation upon our country? That's the question we will answer this morning. And we will do this by looking at three very pertinent verses in the Bible. Open your Bible with me first to Psalm 33, which we read earlier, but one verse in particular. The Bible addresses this in many ways. Romans 13 says to be in subjection and respect to the governing authorities. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for all those that are in authority. But Psalm 33:12 in particular is the first one that we look at this morning. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. From the second part of the verse, we see that this applies primarily to Old Testament Israel, chosen to be a special theocracy or church state with many blessings. But the principle of the first part of the verse would apply to any nation that acknowledges the Lord God Almighty as its God. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And God has blessed America because, to some extent, as a nation, we have acknowledged the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as our God. And consequently, God has blessed us. Think of the blessings. Freedom. We don't live under a dictatorship. We can vote. We don't have to register to get a certain job. That's up to us to choose. We have freedom. We are still the wealthiest nation in the world. Think of all the farms and ranches and the food supply. Our educational institutions are still the top of the world. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and so forth. Think of health and the medicine and the hospitals and doctors and modern technology. The list goes on. And all that can be traced back to God's common grace blessings upon America. And even in the spiritual realm, there are more churches in America than in any other country in the world. Did you know that? There are perhaps more true believers in America than any other country, except, and this might surprise you, except possibly China. In the underground church there, Christianity has grown enormously, and there is no liberalism there. It is very evangelical in the underground churches. We have many Bible-believing seminaries and Bible colleges, and the United States still sends out more missionaries around the world than any other country in the world. We can thank God for this. And there are many other blessings. We set aside a national holiday in November to thank God, Thanksgiving Day. But I wonder how many people thank God. More interested, it seems to me, in turkey and football on that day. We need to thank God humbly. We acknowledge God in various ways in our country, at least up until recently. On public buildings, you still find Bible verses, even in the Supreme Court. Look at your coins. They still say, "In God we trust." But I wonder how many people truly trust in God. Does America trust in God as a nation? Some have suggested somewhat sarcastically, perhaps we should change that to, "In gold we trust." In the Pledge of Allegiance, we still say, "One nation under God," even though many schools are now forbidding the recitation of the Pledge of Allegiance. What's the history of this statement? It goes back to 1892, and someone authored this, and it began to be recited in the public schools and in the private schools. And then in 1954, with the threat of international communism, our country, God bless it, said we need to take a stand, and they inserted two words into the Pledge of Allegiance: "Under God." Before that, it was simply "In God," but now it became "One nation under God." Are we one nation under God? Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Then it began to change dramatically in the 1960s with the sexual revolution and many other revolutions. School prayer was forbidden in the public schools. I still remember when they announced that you could no longer post the Ten Commandments in public schools. And many other things began to happen rapidly in the 1960s. Some of us remember that, and the youngsters are not even told the whole truth in their textbooks. It was a radical reformation and change in America, dramatically. And people began to wonder, can we honestly say we are one nation under God? Blessed be that nation whose God is the Lord. Will the blessings be forfeited? And things have continued to change. And so the question is still debated, is America a Christian nation? And the answer is yes and no. It depends upon what you mean by Christian nation. In one sense, yes, the pilgrims that landed dedicated this country in their first colony to be a nation under God. They said, we want to be a godly society, a city set on the hill, shining the truth and light of God's holiness and God's law. And many Americans still claim to be Christians. Over 60, in fact, I read a poll recently, is at least 62% of Americans claim to be God. Way down from a previous generation, but most Americans still claim to be some kind of a Christian, Protestant, Catholic, whatever. Large Jewish population would say we are still one nation under the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But on the other hand, is America truly a Christian nation? Was it began as a Christian nation? Yes, in the Declaration of Independence, it mentions nature and, quote, nature's God, but there's no such statement in the Constitution formulated in 1789. There is a change even then. It's seen in the First Amendment. With the Establishment Clause, there would not be a state church, but they would still allow freedom of religion. Most of the founders of our country were Christian only in a very generic sense. You could say Christian with a small c. They were not what we would call Bible-believing, born-again evangelical Christians. Most of them were deists. Washington, Jefferson, Franklin. And honestly, I could only say one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence was probably a true Christian, and that was John Witherspoon, who was also the only preacher to sign that document. Most of them were only Christian in a general sense, so that cast its shadow across our history, so that in a general sense we were Christianized, we gave allegiance to God, but that didn't mean all of us were true Christians. There never was a time when most Americans were true born-again evangelical Christians, and yet they acted like salt and light in society, holding firm to the Word of God, so that spread its influence in America. Though most things in the past were better than now, not everything was always better in the past. There was never a golden age. Study the history. How we treated the American Indians. Then there was a problem of racism and slavery. Our country has never been perfect. And yet, there has been a radical change. Some things have improved. Some things have gotten worse. Christianity has thrived for centuries, but that does not make it a Christian nation. Economic prosperity is not a necessary symptom of godliness. Look at Japan. Look at post-World War II Germany. They have thrived economically. Do we dare say those are Christian nations? According to the Bible, the true Christian nation is the kingdom of God. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. When Jesus was on trial and he was asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. The true Christian nation is an invisible empire, as it were. The Bible puts forth the kingdom of God is an underground movement that cannot be identified with any one nation, however much it has been influenced by Christians in that society. The same was true in Old Testament Israel. Not every Israelite was a true Israelite that truly believed. And the same thing is true with every other country. Many people fail to see this. You could say the God Bless America movement today that wants to Christianize or re-Christianize America and will say we are a Christian nation, they need to look at the facts in light of God's word. We should be a Christian nation. But we dare not be noble but misguided and say it is, and we can go back to a golden age. Not all the founders were truly Christians. The first founders were those noble pilgrims. Read their documents. They dedicated this country, but then look at the history, where it's been and where is it going. To try to make America a Christian nation simply by legislation is not good enough. It's not legislation, but regeneration. It's when God saves a human being. A person can be a good American, that doesn't make them a Christian. When I was young, down in New Orleans, we'd say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I vote. I obey the laws. That doesn't make a person a Christian. We don't want to repeat the error of Old Testament Israel. Even then, as a special nation, as it says here in this verse, true believers in Israel were still always just simply a remnant, like David and other ones, and they experienced great apostasy, but also great times of revival under Josiah and Hezekiah and Solomon. But if you would have asked them in those days, they would have said, well, of course we're God's people, we're Jews. Just like people today say, well, America is still a Christian nation, at least to some extent. And like the Jews of old, a lot of Americans are very proud of our heritage and say, yes, and God will continue to bless America because of our heritage, forgetting that we are cashing in that heritage. And instead of counting on God's blessings, we should be fearful of his curses in the future. Because we are less and less one nation under God. But it's not just America. We can see this in other nations. It gets back to a misguided concept of what's called Christendom. What's that? It can usually be traced back to Emperor Constantine early in the 4th century. Because before that, the Roman Empire was very non-Christian. It was anti-Christian. They threw Christians to the lions. But Constantine was the first one that claimed to be a Christian. There's doubt about whether he truly was or whether this was a political move. But in his lifetime, they made Christianity first a legitimate religion, and then later in the century, the official religion of the Roman Empire. Churches were opened, and there was a certain civil Christianity that later was called Christendom. It was a Christian society, a Christian empire. What later happened to that? Well, the Vandals and the Goths and other ones came in later and conquered it. But there was a certain religiosity in its wake, and it became known as the Holy Roman Empire. And the historians like to wag their tongues and say, Holy Roman Empire. It was not holy, it was not Roman, and it certainly wasn't an empire anymore. But there is still this facade of Christendom. And there have been various other efforts over the centuries to build a Christian society, such as in Geneva in the time of Calvin, or in Scotland in the time of John Knox, in America in the time of the original Puritan pilgrims. There was the Puritan Commonwealth in the 1640s and 50s over in England. 20th century, early the Netherlands, they, under Abraham Kuyper, the most famous theologian and preacher in that country, actually became prime minister and forged a coalition with various other Christian groups. And they thought, we have arrived, a Christian society. But look at the Netherlands today. Look at Switzerland after the time of Calvin and the Geneva experiment. It all failed and came crumbling down. Why? Because the idea of Christendom is only a temporary solution. It's a band-aid upon the cancer of a post-Christian society. At the beginning of the 20th century, there was very much optimism that this new century will be greater than everything before and religion will prosper. And so someone started a magazine called The Christian Century. And within 20 years, that experiment failed. And what burst that optimistic bubble was World War I and the ravages, not just in the United States, but Christian Europe. And then in World War II, which greatly overshadowed that. Nations that claimed to be Christian fought against other nations that came that called themselves Christian. And there was the Nazi paganism. And after that worst history in all history, 50 million people died, citizens and soldiers. One leading theologian said, how could that happen in a so-called Christianized Europe where all the nations claimed to be Christian? And his solution was, they were not all individually Christians. Oh, they had been baptized and as Catholics or as Protestants, but they weren't true Christians. He saw the problem, and he was right. Something was rotten, not only in Denmark, but throughout Europe and every other nation. There are dangers in having a so-called Christian nation. For example, not everyone in a Christianized America, let alone these other countries, were true Christians. In other words, they were religious hypocrites, just like the Jews in Jesus' day that said, we are Jews, we honor the covenant. But look what happened. They killed their own Messiah and proved that their religion was only on the surface. So a Christian, so-called Christian nation multiplies religious hypocrisy, and that makes it harder to convert them to true Christianity because they say, I'm a good American, I'm a good Christian. But those that are evangelical know that is not true Christianity. Christianity is something in the heart. Also, this misguided effort hurts missions abroad. Talk to missionaries that go to the four corners of the world and they share the gospel. And someone says, wait a second, clean up your own backyard. America is not only the most prosperous nation, it's the most pornographic nation. It kills more babies in abortion. It does this, it that. And they said, if that's Christian society, you can keep it. We need to clean up our backyard, and not just with legislation, but with evangelism. Only true conversion. Yes, we should pass good laws, but that doesn't make us a Christian nation. And yet, the Bible says God not only deals with humanity individually, but collectively. Families, churches, cities, nations. The text says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. A nation is like one extended family. Now let's look at our second verse. Turn to the next book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. What is the true measure of greatness of a person, a family, or a nation? Is it its economy? No. Is its level of education? No. This verse tells us the true standard of goodness and greatness. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people or any nation. Ladies and gentlemen, true greatness is only to be measured by God's standard, and that standard is righteousness. Is it right with God individually, collectively, by the law of God? Go through the Ten Commandments and say, does our nation stack up against God's Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. That's not true of America anymore. What about no idols? Well, look at pornography, the visual idols people have. The fourth commandment, do we honor the Lord's Day? Do we take His name in vain? Go down to all the Ten Commandments and you'd say, 10 out of 10, no, we are not a righteous nation. We are not right with God or His laws. And yet this has been turned around. Yes, we celebrate freedom on the 4th of July. But the earliest pilgrim said, we come here to have freedom of worship. This has been turned around now in our decadent society. They worship freedom and they define freedom as we can do whatever we want. Who cares about God's law? Freedom is all that matters. Freedom to sin is what is becoming our nation. Years ago, I was watching a certain TV show and changed the channel. It was one of those, I don't know, talk shows or something where they get a bunch of people and they try to stir them up and to get into fist fights. And one of them was promoting some awful lifestyle. And the other ones were saying, that's terrible. He says, hey, you have your lifestyle. I have my lifestyle. We're all postmodern. Hey, that's what made America great, is that we can do whatever we want to. And when I saw that, I said, that's not what made America great, that we can do whatever we want to. The only true standard of greatness is righteousness according to God's holy word. The book of Judges traces the history of Israel between the time of Moses and David. And for several centuries, the people of God got away from God. God said, oh, you don't want me as your king? I will let the pagans come in and conquer you, and they will be your king dictators. And that's what happened over and over again with the Philistines and other ones. And the people of God cried out. God sent a deliverer. And then now they turned back to God. But it was like a wheel that kept going around. They kept going right back to their apostasy. And how does that book end? Very seriously. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own sight. Now look at that verse very carefully. Most Americans today would say that is true greatness. We're not under the boot heels of a king, a dictator, a Caesar, a Pharaoh. We can vote. We have freedom. But they forget that verse, it was a curse on Israel. There was no king. Not even God was their king anymore. And it says every man did what was right in his own sight. And people today say, that's right. That's true freedom. We determine what is right. We can determine what is truth and what is right. We make the laws. And who cares about that old religion of Christianity? That's what it succumbed to here in America. The curse of Judges 21:25. But the book of Proverbs 14:34 says, sin is a reproach to any nation. It is a shame. It is a disgrace to a nation. And what people celebrate and flaunt today, even with public marches, should be a sign of public repentance, but it's not. It says it's a disgrace. Early in our American history, Alexis de Tocqueville came over from France, traveled around the original states and said, why is America great? And he says, I went into the halls of commerce and I went to the halls of justice. And that's where the answer was not found until I went into his churches and found the pulpits and the pews aflame with righteousness. And he says, that's the secret of God's greatness. And he said these immortal words, America is great because America is good. And if America ever stops being good, it will stop being great. What would he say today? He would say, America is no longer good. It is evil. It is no longer even in a general sense Christendom or a Christian nation, but is a promoter of sins for which it'd be ashamed. As it says here, sin is a reproach, is a disgrace to any people. We shouldn't beat our chest and wave the flag and say, I'm proud to be American. We should be ashamed at what our country has come to. We should plead for God's forgiveness. Just think about it. Sins that God explicitly and categorically condemned and should be illegal have not only become legal in our country, but it's been glorified on the internet, on television, public marches, in the schools. And God says it's a disgrace, but our country is so blinded, it celebrates it. And brethren, it's going to get worse unless God intervenes. Think about it. Legalization of abortion, adultery, homosexuality, transgenderism. State after state is legalizing marijuana and other drugs. Crime is soaring in the last 12 months. Breakdown of families, divorce, rampant pornography, and the list goes on and on and on. Do I have to add to this list? We see it every day in front of our very eyes. How dare we say we are still a Christian nation? Such national sin is very likely to get worse, far worse than we can predict or imagine. You don't have to be a prophet to connect the dots, see where we came from, and project that in the future. And if God Almighty does not intervene, it will make today look like a righteous society, as bad as it is. It can get far worse than it is. The unthinkable becomes thinkable, becomes legal, becomes glorified, becomes mainstream. That is likely to happen, and we see indications. Prostitution is legalized in Nevada. Chances are it'll be legalized in all 50 states. And I've dared to say this. Probably within 40 years, all laws concerning sexual behavior will be abolished. Everything will be legalized. Every form of blasphemy will be glorified. Christianity will be persecuted unless God intervenes. Extremely high crime rates will probably soar to the level of anarchy, and then it could change to the opposite extreme of getting the answer in a dictatorship. That sometimes happens in countries. Post-Christian America may well become an anti-Christian America with a vengeance. Ladies and gentlemen, America is in trouble, big trouble. And people sometimes only see the symptoms. They don't see the underlying cause. They say, well, we've got economic problems. Our major problem is not economic. Our major problem is not legal. It is not with legislation. It's not educational. It's spiritual. I still remember the great words of General Douglas MacArthur after he'd been relieved of duty. He gave that farewell speech to Congress, and he said this, very profound. He says, our problems are not international, and they're not military. He says, our problem as a nation is theological. And he was right. The problems of America isn't just the problems of leftover racism, and it's not economic. Our problem is spiritual. Our country is no longer a Christian nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Our problem isn't the threat of terrorism, or COVID, or the recession, or climate change, as so many young people think. Our problem is nationwide flagrant sin, rebellion against God, rejecting God's blessings, throwing them back in his face, or as it says in the book of Job, lifting up a fist of rebellion against our Maker and thinking we can get away with it. And what does God Almighty say about this? His diagnosis is apostasy, evil, and his verdict is guilty, and we face the judgment of God. We would be fools to think we can get away with it. Recently, we studied several of the minor prophets on Sunday night, and over again, we saw that Israel said, well, we can do this, and God's not looking, and God says, I'm warning you. And he sent them various disasters, floods, famines. And they didn't heed that. So God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. He let the Babylonians come and conquer them. What will God do to America? We're in big trouble. And God might send unexpected judgment our way. Now, there are two prospects that are hard to imagine, but both are quite possible. Number one, there could be a major disaster sent by God upon America because we have cashed in our heritage and daring God to punish us. And it's as if God says, oh, you're daring me to punish you? I'll take you up on that dare. A disaster. You say economics is our problem? We could become a third world country racked with poverty that would make the Depression of the 1930s look like great prosperity. We could become very poor. That's one prospect. The other prospect could be God could send a righteous revival, as he has in the past, with the first great awakening in the 1730s and 40s, the second great awakening a century later, the 1859 revival that spread across the country. God could do that. But God might not. For a third verse, look at Psalm 9:17, and this is also A very sobering verse. I wonder how many preachers preach on this and how many Christians dare speak about it in the public arena. Look at Psalm 9:17, a verse I've preached on in the past. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Those nations that know God, perhaps even once acknowledged God, but now turn their back on that, and they ignore God, they forget God. They face the judgment of God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. America once at least gave lip service to God. You hear less and less of that today. America ignores God, and in that sense, we forget God. Oh, yes, we say a few things. We throw them a few bones, but we don't live it as a country. Our country flaunts it, often under the name of separation of church and state, which to them means separation of their agenda from anything Christian. We say these things, but does our nation really live it? Our pledge of allegiance means nothing. One nation under God if we don't follow through. Just like the Bible says, faith without works is dead. We can repeat all that, in God we trust. One nation under God, it doesn't mean anything if we don't live it as a nation. And we don't. Talk is cheap. In practice, America at large ignores God. In practice, our nation is practical atheism. Because you dare not bring God into the public arena, not in education, not in government, not in entertainment. We're practical atheists. Back in the 1960s, there was a very brief and short-lived fad called God is Dead. But one of the promoters of a form of that wrote a book called The Secular City and said, well, yes, there should be Christianity, but keep it in its own place. And as one later commentator said, yes, Christians in that one place, and that place keeps getting pushed off to the side and gets smaller and smaller. And so people say the answer is to have the secular city, the secular society. And in effect, that is practical atheism. And we have seen more and more explicit atheism. Tighten your seatbelts, folks. Within one generation, it could be flagrant atheism, institutional atheism, just like under communism for 70 years. God may send judgment, and we would deserve it as a nation. How could it come? Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not one of those conspiracy buffs on the internet. I'm not a prophet, but it could come in a variety of ways, and we'd be fools to say it couldn't come, such as militant Islam. We're old enough to remember 9/11. You remember what was the seat of that? Al-Qaeda based in Taliban. The Taliban is quickly being reestablished in Afghanistan. Is our troops leave? You think they've forgotten? You think they still love America? No. What would happen if the Taliban got their hands on nuclear weapons? Do you think that they would be slow to use them? They'd probably debate, now who are we going to hit first? Jerusalem, London, Washington, New York? It could come like that. After all, Iran is on target to develop nuclear weapons. Pakistan, overwhelmingly Islamic, already has it. And it's only the moderates that are preventing the extremists from using it. What if there was a coup and it all changed? It would be far worse than 9/11. What if you woke up and turned on your radio or your internet one day and you heard that nuclear bombs had destroyed New York, Washington, and Los Angeles? And then there would be a threat. We've got more to come. And unless you surrender and raise the Islamic flag over your country, we'll hit Chicago, Houston, Atlanta, St. Louis. Yes, it could happen. You know they discussed this in the Pentagon. Surrender, or you get more of the same. You say, oh, no, that would never happen. Some of us are old enough to remember the Cold War. You remember? Soviet Union had over 20,000 nuclear weapons. America had the same. Yes, we disarmed some of those, but not all of those. There could be a resurgence of old-fashioned communism. We could go back into a Cold War, fearing for nuclear holocaust. What if you were driving north to Peoria and you saw a very bright light in the sky up north And he said, honey, what is that like? Honey, and she'd say, that's a nuclear bomb over Chicago. This is not beyond the realm of possibility. And we'd be fools to say God could not give us over to judgment from Islam, communism, or something else. America is fast rejecting God's many blessings. Bible says, him to whom much has been given, from him shall much be required. Look at the nation of Israel when they rejected their own Messiah. Jesus set the clock ticking for one generation and warned them with tears. And in 70 AD, the Romans came in because God allowed them to come in. 1 million Jews were slaughtered by the Romans. Why? For rejecting their own Messiah and the prophets and God's blessings and the apostles. And then another 1 million were dragged off as slaves. Something like that could happen to America if we reject Christ and the Word of God. More up to date, all you have to do is look at Germany. The Protestant Reformation began there in the 16th century. And for centuries, Germany was one of the centers of what God was doing in America. Great theologians, great churches, great preachers, until theological liberalism came in the 19th century and decimated it, and that made it ripe for another Messiah. As they rejected Luther and Luther's God, they said, we want another Messiah. And God said, you want another Messiah other than me? I'll give you one. And his name was Adolf Hitler. God could give America over to a false prophet of the far right or the far left. And it would be a judgment from God. Look what happened to Germany. 30 million of their people were killed in that war, not to mention the Jews. Why? Because they turned their back on God. They were no longer one nation under God. You look back, what happened right before that? There was very gross decadence in the Weimar Republic and other such things. God said, you have done this in spite of all the blessings I've given to you. Deutschland, I've given you so many blessings and you've thrown them back in my face. Therefore, you are ripe for judgment. It could happen here. History gives us a long list of such illustrations. Genesis 19. There were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And earlier in chapter 15, God had said to Abraham, the cup of their sin is not yet filled, but when it is filled, judgment will come. And that's what happened later in Genesis 19. What were those gross sins that characterized the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that brought the fire and brimstone of God's wrath upon it? Three in particular. Homosexuality. That's why the old term is sodomy, named after Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there was pagan idolatry. And then they had human sacrifices. And we'd say, oh, well, we're not that bad, are we not? Homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, and other things have been legalized and glorified. We're no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, but we don't have child sacrifices to Moloch and Chemosh and Baal. No, but we do it in the form of abortion. Since 1973, over 60 million babies have been slaughtered in our country. That's more than all the death toll of World War II. And then the rampant paganism in America. And if we think that we will be spared God's judgment, we're fools. God will either send us revival or a Holocaust. God has blessed America and Americans, and that's each one of us here. More than we realize, family, friends, health, freedom. Have we thanked God? And the best way to show our thankfulness to God is by believing his promises and obeying his word. But America as a nation does none of that. God's blessings are meant to lead us back to God. They're enticements, as if God says, I'm going to bless you in all these ways to come home to me. And what do? We grab the blessings and we say, nothing doing, God. We don't want you. One nation under God. Blessed is that people that nation whose God is the Lord. That would apply to each person. Each of us should say, I am one person under God. I am a man. I am a woman under God. Or like Joshua said, he says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Do you serve the Lord individually and as a family? David said, in God I have put my trust. One of our national mottos is, in God we trust. Do each one of us say, in God I trust. I am sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is that man or woman whose God is the Lord. Is God your Lord? Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a person. How do we get that righteousness? Not by good deeds. That's Pharisaism. True righteousness means this: we repent, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. That's the imputation of true righteousness, and then we live it out in thankful obedience. Our attitude should be, on the one hand, we should fear God's judgment upon our nation. The sword of God's judgment hangs upon the United States of America by a slender thread. It could split it any second. Look in the bulletin, the quote from Thomas Jefferson. You won't hear this very much in the public discourse. What did he say early in our American history? Thomas Jefferson said, "When I remember that God is just, I tremble for our nation." We should tremble for America and something else. We should grieve for our country. Jeremiah wept for Israel. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. When I prepared this message, I remember one of my old favorite movies. You remember The Sound of Music? True story, the Von Trapp family, singers, right before World War II in Austria, and then the Nazis took over their country in the Anschluss of 1938. Certain Austrians had sold them out, and so Captain Von Trapp, the head of the family, said, "We've got to get out and seek freedom." But they had to sing in that national arena, and they sang, and the crowds went wild applauding, and then Captain Von Trapp walked center stage with just a guitar and began to sing the beautiful song Edelweiss. And then he couldn't finish the song. He was choked up. And he had one of the saddest expressions I've ever seen in motion picture history as he said, "Bless my homeland forever." And he looked out and saw Nazis in the auditorium. He was as if saying, "What has happened to my homeland?" And that should be our attitude. God bless our homeland forever. What has happened? The forces of evil have taken over and are leading us down to the road of judgment. God bless our homeland forever. We should weep for America and grieve for what it has become. But brethren, there is still hope for our country. We're in the crosshairs of God's judgment. Or God could send a great awakening, as he has in the past. He could send us a second reformation greater than the first Protestant reformation. Yes, we should strive for righteousness in our nation. Vote right, get involved. But realize that alone will not do it. I close with three guidelines. Number one, prayer. Do you pray for America? Do you pray for all those in high authority? 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, pray for those in authority. Why? So that we can live peaceable and godly lives in society. Pray for God to truly bless America and say, "God, stay your hand of judgment. We know we deserve it, but God, have mercy on America. God, bless America with repentance." Secondly, pray for revival. God sent the first revival, the second great awakening, and many others. But it's been a long time, several generations since we've seen a widespread revival. We've only seen small revivals in this church here or that area there. Pray for, yes, God could do it. Just as God could do the unthinkable by judging America, God could do the seemingly unthinkable by sending a true revival from shore to shore that would make the other ones pale in insignificance. Yes, God could do it again. We need to beg with God to do it again. Pray. Romans 10:1, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they, Israel, would be saved." Is that our prayer, that God would save individual Americans and America at large? Number three, pray for repentance. Not just top down, but bottom up. Pray on behalf of America for America's national sins and weep for that and our personal sins. Book of Hebrews says, judgment must begin at the house of God. The answer is not found in the White House. It's not found in the houses of Congress, but in the houses of God and the homes of godly people. And start with yourself. Repent of your sins and gather your family to repent and say, let's seek again the face of God. Brethren, I know that everything I've said this morning is politically and culturally incorrect, but I don't care. I fear God Almighty. And oh, that our country would once again be a God-fearing nation. May God bless America and all Americans once more. Let us pray. Father, like Jefferson, we tremble when we remember that you are just. But we take hope knowing that you are also loving, abundant in mercy, and willing to forgive. We pray for our country. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those in high authority. We pray for that person that we work with. We pray for our families. We pray for ourselves. God, bless America. One more time, we plead with you. In Jesus' name, amen.